A very blessed good morning to you. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. Good to be with you today. I'm filling in for Pastor Will Wheaton. He'll be back tomorrow. You're listening to Thy Strong World. Thy Strong World. Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO. We are the messenger of good news. With us today as we look at John 21 is Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church, Bowen, Illinois. Welcome to the program, Pastor.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm well.
Sounded like you were getting ready for a trip.
We have a son and daughter-in-law and three grandchildren in Edmond, Oklahoma, where he's serving his vicarage. And the youngest has his fourth birthday on Wednesday. So we're on a road trip.
On your way to Oklahoma.
Tomorrow.
Wow, beautiful. And he's on his vicarage. What an exciting time for a seminarian as he goes out on his vicarage.
It is. And turns out his supervising pastor is also the president of the Oklahoma district. And he was 3 years behind me when the seminary was at Springfield. So we sort of knew each other, and that was a surprise. He commented to me at the conclusion of the assignment service. You know, I saw his name on the list because all the district presidents have to approve all these assignments. He said, "That has got to be his son." And so it turned out.
Well, Troxell is not the most common name. It's right up there with D'Onofrio.
Actually, it's more common than that, believe it or not. But I'm constantly surprised by how often it shows up. There's an entire nest of Troxells I learned from the internet that are settled in Texas and have annual reunions, and the family name gets traced all the way back to the region near Bern, Switzerland, for the ancestors were counselors, that would be attorneys, to the Habsburgs, the rulers of the Austrian Empire, and they were given this little hill with a modest castle on it way back when, I don't know, 10th, 11th century, 14th century, something like that, as migrations occurred, a lot of them came to the U.S.
Do you know if that castle is still standing?
I have, with the help of my niece, I have a photograph of it, yes.
Oh, how nice. Hey,
I don't think I can go there and claim it, though.
go raise
well,
your own flag.
The interesting thing, too, is that after the Reformation, being in Switzerland, they were all reformed.
I was
not
thinking
Lutheran,
that. Yeah.
And one of the ancestors who came to the United States was a Reformed pastor. So it's always interesting to go snooping into the old closets and seeing what you can find, shaking the family tree and hoping that no horse thieves or murderers fall out.
It's interesting. Hermann Sasse.
Yes.
Ended up in Australia, but there is, in the Calvinist circles, a university professor named Ben Sasse, and it's spelled Sasse. It's spelled the same. And recently, he was running for U.S. Senate. I don't know if he won his primary or not.
Oh, my.
But he's actually a Calvinist with that last name. Anyway, enough of this.
Enough.
Let's.
You know, Scripture says don't get all tied up in genealogy.
Right, right. Let's prepare ourselves for John 21, but before we do so.
21 or 20?
I have 21. Do you have 20?
The email I got said John 20, but if you say 21, we can do 21. That's fine.
Well, let me look at the calendar and see if I'm. The calendar here says John 20. Let me look back on Friday, see what they did on Friday. Oh, goodness. We could be in some trouble here. Yeah, I have John 20 was on Friday.
Okay.
You ready to wing John 21?
Sure. Sure. I've been through that a few times. And as always, when we get to this point in the program, we ask the Lord's blessing not only on our listeners, but also on ourselves, that His Spirit will guide us. So let's do that. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we live in the aftermath of our Savior's resurrection. For His resurrection has given us assurance and certainty of our standing with you, that we have been put right in your sight by all that Jesus has done for us. We are clothed with his robe of righteousness. We are cleansed by his blood. And you've done all this for us through your marvelous gift of holy baptism. Grant now that as we turn our attention to your word, to this particular wonderful chapter of John's Gospel, that your Spirit would guide our thoughts and our words, and that you would unlock for us the very marvelous blessings you have prepared for us in this word today. As we continue to live in Jesus' resurrection, we give you thanks, honor, and praise, for you allow us to live with confidence and peace in Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, how about if we take the first section, John 21, 1 through 14, and I'll just go ahead and read that section, and then we can talk about it. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Pastor, there's a lot in this section alone, isn't there?
Oh, my goodness, yes. This takes us back in memory to the first time Jesus and Peter and the other disciples came face-to-face with this miraculous catch of fish.
Mm.
Way back, this would be back when Jesus was recruiting for his followers to go with him full-time. And then Peter also and the others had fished all night and caught nothing. And then in the morning, when fishing apparently wasn't supposed to be very good, they were sort of heading for shore, and Jesus told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and all of a sudden they caught so many fish that both boats they were in started to sink. So we have a similar thing here. But this time, the setting, again, is by the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. And they are there because the risen Savior had appeared to two of the women who had come to the tomb, as we read in Matthew chapter 28, and he had met with them on several other occasions, Easter night and a week later and so on. And so he had directed them to meet him in Galilee. So where do they go in Galilee? But to the Sea of Galilee. That's about where they all lived, And that's where they originally had their profession. They were, most of them were fishermen. And so Peter, while he's there, you know, books, all right, we're here. What are we going to do? Well, Peter says, I'm going fishing. And perfectly legitimate. And he goes, and the others go with him. And again, they fished all night and caught nothing. I'm wondering if in Peter's mind he was starting to get a little feeling of, we've been here before.
It seems to me this is the third time that Jesus reveals himself after the resurrection.
Yes.
First at the tomb, then in the upper room, and now this time. And it seems that Peter and the guys are trying to piece all of this together, and perhaps being a lifelong fisherman, that's kind of how where I go to do my thinking and my restoring of myself is, mm-hmm. is fishing.
Yeah.
And it's not uncommon today for people to say, well, you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm getting away from all of this, and I'm going to try to get my mind straight out there, you know, get rid of the clutter and everything.
Yeah, and even though they're out in a boat and there's a group of them with nets, well, okay, well, you know, we're out here, and they're out there all night long, so they have plenty of time to think and perhaps even to talk things over with one another. And they're sorting out everything that's happened. They, you know, we read in the Gospels that Jesus three times pointedly told the 12, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all this is going to happen to me, and I'm going to be crucified, but on the third day I'll rise again. And they just had no idea what he was talking about. It never entered their mind that something like this could happen, let alone would happen. And so when it does, they're like, they're human beings like us. They're overwhelmed by it. They have to deal with all of their emotions. Take, for example, the two Emmaus disciples that we read about in Luke 24. They were on Easter Sunday afternoon, they were the two most hopeless people on the face of the earth, because when Jesus appears to them but doesn't allow them to recognize him so that he can do proper teaching, he asks them, why are you so sad? And they say, well, you know, Jesus was a prophet, powerful before God and the people, and we had hoped. And I hate to get into grammar, but it's so important here. That's a past perfect tense, which means they had once had that hope, but they had given it up. They were hopeless, and they were going home because they had given up. We had hoped that he would be the one who would redeem Israel, and this is now the third day. And the thought is, you'd think if God were going to do something, he would have done something by now. And the report of the women just couldn't deal with that. They just, you know, emotional women, you can't rely on that at all. So you have these people who are working through over a period of at least 2 weeks, if not longer, what all has happened. Now, when we experience the death of a loved one, it takes us more than 2 weeks to get over it.
Mm.
You know, those who deal with the whole area of grieving make the point it takes 2 years to really get things ready to move on. So you've got to allow these disciples of Jesus this opportunity. They're thinking, yes, they've seen him now several times, but he keeps appearing and disappearing, and we don't know what's going on from here, where we're going to go, what all of this is going to mean. They haven't come to Pentecost yet, which is finally going to really set them on the road. So in this interim period, they're processing this all in their mind, and yeah, going fishing is a perfect way to do it. And then they see Jesus standing on the shore at the break of day.
I wanted to ask you about that. I'm sorry to cut you off
fine,
like that.
Please. By the way, I'll ramble on.
We're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell about John 21. If you want to join the program, you can join us at 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, nationwide, 800-730-2727. Pastor Troxell, you're starting in on verse 4 here. Just as day was breaking, that little phrase right there seems a little bit pregnant. As the darkness passes to light.
The dawning of a new day.
Right, there's that.
More than just a new 24-hour period.
And then the first time that Jesus reveals himself on Resurrection Day is at dawn again.
Yes, it is, isn't it? So, at dawn, and then several times during the day, and then in the evening.
Mm-hmm.
But at dawn. And remember that the resurrection took place at dawn. Well, the resurrection was revealed, I should say. Resurrection was revealed to the world at the dawn of the first day of the week. And that ties you all the way back to the beginning of creation when God said, "Let there be light." And now the real light of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, is going to be emblazoned upon the human race. And it also foreshadows what's going to happen on the day of Christ's return, which is the apocalyptic day, the day of resurrection of all flesh, the dawning of eternity. So, yeah, all of that we can look at right there in that simple little phrase, just as day was breaking. Wow.
So Jesus is standing there on the shore, and the disciples didn't know who he was.
Mm-hmm.
It seems that after the resurrection, Jesus kind of masks himself. And he doesn't seem to look like the Jesus that everyone knows.
Initially not. And then he reveals himself more. For example, on Easter evening, he showed his disciples his hands and his feet. And a week later, in dealing with poor old Thomas, whom I dearly love, shows him his hands and the gash in his side and his feet to certify that this really is the same Jesus risen from the dead.
Hmm.
Now, have you ever been shopping or someplace like that where you ran into someone that you should have recognized, but because they weren't where you typically see them, you didn't recognize them at first?
All the time.
That happens to me. And the other problem is they remind me of people I've known in previous congregations, and I'm trying to sort out, wait a minute, who is this now? Yeah. So I can understand that the disciples didn't recognize Jesus. This isn't where they expected to see him. And so they didn't. And he apparently sort of assisted them in not recognizing him until the proper time. And then later on, when we get to verses 12 and 13, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord.
Mm.
It all sank in once again. The miracle helped not only to reveal him, but to strengthen and certify and seal their trust in the resurrection. These miracles are never show-off pieces where Jesus is just going to say, let me do this, I'm going to show off. No, it's always done for a purpose of either creating or strengthening faith.
Hmm.
And he's strengthening the faith of the 12 here, or of the 11, I should say.
So he tells them to cast the net on the other side of the boat. And Peter says, wait a minute, I know this trick.
Exactly.
I've seen this one before. It's the Lord.
Yes. Actually, it's John who said that, the disciple whom Jesus said it. But anyway, it registered with Peter immediately. He doesn't debate it. You're right. Here we are. Okay, been here, done this. I always laugh when we get to that verse about put the net on the other side of the boat, because on the right side of the boat, because many years ago, when I was in Iowa, the district conferences and conventions are held up at the church camp on West Lake Okoboji, and even though we're in the Christian Life Center doing Bible study and things, we're looking out the windows at the lake, and so one of the pastors in his, I think it was his devotional address for the day, made the point, of course, everybody knows, you're never going to catch fish if you put the net on the left side of the boat. They're always on the right side. Well, we all laughed, and then we went on.
This reminds me of going fishing, and you know, my brother would find a nice little hole or something that he managed to cast his line into, and he's reeling them in left and right. And, of course, you know, I'll go and shoulder my way in the same area, couldn't catch a thing. Same kind of thing. But here we have Peter is – now, I'm an extrovert like Peter. I speak, and then I think, and then I usually regret what I said.
Understand.
And so Peter gets so excited, he can't even wait, right? He doesn't say, let's row as fast as we can. He just throws on his clothes and jumps overboard and swims for it, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, again, the boat is so full, it's starting to sink, so we're not going to wait for that. But the interesting thing is, you know, in our society, you don't put on clothes and then jump in. You take them off.
Yeah, I was kind of wondering about that one.
Well, yeah, it's just, I think it's more the custom of the day and the culture in which they were living. He didn't want to leave anything behind, so he jumps in and swims to shore to be presentable before the Lord. And the nice thing is, this time, Peter is anxious to get to Jesus. The first time this happened, he said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.
Mm.
And Jesus said, do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for men. This time, he's not at all worried about his sin. He knows that's taken care of. He's heading for Jesus as fast as he can, which is really neat. One other thought on fishing. Your experience reminded me of when our son, who's on Vicarage now, and he's... and we get the birth dates right here. He's 35. Oh, my goodness. Mm. When he was about 9, we vacation up at that lake, West Lake Okoboji, every year. And so one morning, he had met another boy a couple years older than he was, and they decided they were going to go fishing out on the fishing dock. And he came in and said, Dad, I need to get my fishing tackle ready. Me and Chad are going to catch bullheads. And I thought, does anybody talk to the bullheads? They went out on the fishing dock. He threw his line in and immediately pulled out a bullhead. He did that 2 more times. So he ends up with 3 bullheads. Just toss your line in, pull it out. Toss your line in, pull it out. Toss your line in, pull it out. This never happens to me. It must be the Lord. And then after 3, it's interesting, after 3 fish, he doesn't catch any more. Anyway, for what it's worth. Peter and the others caught 153 fish.
Large ones.
Yeah, so many the net was broken.
Right.
My goodness.
Well, I tell you what, Pastor, we need to take a break.
Yes, we do.
But when we come back, we'll pick up right there, verse 10 and 11, or 9, 10, 11, et cetera. We're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Stay tuned. We'll be right back with more great Bible study on Thy Strong Word.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
In contrast to every other religion in the world, in Christianity, God is always running the verbs when speaking of how we are saved. On the next Law and Gospel, with the help of our co-host, the Reverend Mark Smith, we will be looking at this as we study the hymn, Come Down, O Love Divine.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, filling in for Pastor Will Wheaton, who should be back tomorrow, God willing. And we're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell about John 21. And Pastor Troxell, when we left off, the boys had just pulled the big old net full of large fish on shore, 153 of them, and they were amazed that the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said, "Come have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. 153. I've seen a lot of pastors try to make some hay out of that number. Do you have anything that you can make out of the number 153 divisible
no,
by anything special?
Or? Simply there. The point is that the Lord provides not just an abundance, but a super abundance. And they're all large fish. They're not little bluegills and things like that. These are big fish. These men are fishermen. They have families who are fishermen. I trust that the families would then take care of marketing these fish, and it could be a part of the Lord's way of providing for the families of these men while they go off and serve in the gospel. Beyond that, I'm simply, we just look at how the Lord served. And that's sort of a theme in here, because Jesus also served them breakfast.
Mm.
And he doesn't use the fish they've caught. He's already got it prepared. He's got charcoal fire, and he's got bread and fish waiting for them. And this is a good reminder of when Jesus fed the 5,000 plus women and children, maybe 15,000 or more, and then the 4,000 plus women and children, again, easily 12,000 or more. Now Jesus feeds 11. But he's got more than enough for them, and it is Christ as the servant being presented here. Mm-hmm. Jesus meets our needs.
I think that you bring out something really good here, Pastor. With 153, it's a lot more than they could ever eat.
Oh, my heavens.
And so it does remind us of the baskets left over after the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000. Also, it reminds me of the wedding feast of in Cana, where Jesus makes about 160 to 180 gallons of the good wine,
mm-hmm.
more than the feast could ever drink. And how does this apply to us and God's grace for us?
We have the promise that we read in Philippians chapter 4. That my Lord will provide all of your needs from the abundance of your grace. And there are similar promises throughout the New Testament. But we really don't ever need to worry about, are we going to have enough? Our God has promised to provide for us enough, and more than just enough for our own needs, just as with these 153 fish, but enough so that the blessings can be shared, and there is always more than enough for us to return to the Lord to be used in the service of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
I noticed on the way to Bowen yesterday, Bowen is about 35 miles from where I live, that several fields of corn have already been harvested. We were down in Atlanta middle of last month, and on our way back through Kentucky, we noticed that they were harvesting corn already then, and several that the fields had dried down enough to be harvested. And all reports are that we're going to have a truly abundant harvest this year, so great that the price of corn and beans is going to go down. Well, guess what? The Lord's providing more than enough so that the needs of many can be met. And my prayer is that those who are harvesting and receiving this abundant harvest will also respond to the Lord's goodness in the support of his gospel work.
It is so wonderful that our cups in Christ really do overflow, that he gives us more grace and mercy than we even have sinned.
Yeah.
By the way, if you'd like to join the program, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727. Nationwide. Let's press on, Pastor, because time is running short and we still have a lot to cover. Verses 15 through 19, this is some really good stuff in here too. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah," or son of John rather, "do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Pastor, three times Jesus asked this question, three times Peter had denied him on that night. Is there a correlation there?
Absolutely. And he's doing this in front of the other disciples, because Peter's denial was not done in private, but in front of all the people who had gathered in the courtyard of the palace of the high priest on that Thursday night. So a public restitution is called for. Jesus had already appeared to Peter on Easter Sunday afternoon. We know that from Luke's gospel, because when the Emmaus disciples come running back to Jerusalem and join the others in the upper room, before the Emmaus disciples get a chance to speak and tell of their experience, the people in the upper room are telling them, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Peter." So Jesus and Peter had settled things privately on Easter Sunday afternoon. Now, this is several weeks later, it's the public. I don't want to even say restitution, but he's being re-acknowledged as the apostle with a commission from Jesus. The interesting thing in these verses is how this is expressed in the Greek language. Because in verse 15 and verse 16, when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" and Peter responds, They each use the Greek word agapao, which means self-sacrificing, intelligent love. The third time, when Jesus asks Peter, and Peter responds, they both use the word phileo, which has the idea of friendliness, love. It's the, you know, the city Philadelphia is named that. It's called the city of brotherly love because philos in Greek is brother, and phileo in Greek is love, friendly love. So Philadelphia is supposedly the city of friendly, brotherly love. That's the kind of love that Jesus and Peter use in verse 17. So it's wholehearted, all-encompassing love that Jesus asks about and that Peter affirms. And he says it so well in verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.
We're talking with Pastor Larry Troxell about John 21. You can join the conversation in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. Let's talk to Mike in St. Louis. Mike, mm-hmm. Welcome to Thy Strong Word.
How are you guys doing today?
Great.
Well, listen, I don't know if I can make any sense of that 153 fish that were caught. Okay. But I heard that the reason how they came up with that number was that somebody took the digits from 1 to 17, and if you add them all together, it comes up to 153, and that's where that number comes from. That's what I read. I don't know.
That's an interesting thing, and just for the fun of it, I will double-check you on that because in my undergraduate degree is in mathematics, and it's great fun to think about, but let's be honest here, and the number 153 is there because that is really the number of fish they caught.
Thanks for calling, Mike.
I think it's an idea of completeness there. I appreciate Mike bringing that to our attention. That's interesting.
It could be. You know, their use of numbers in the Bible are always, to me, kind of confounding, but a lot of times there's so much symbolism in there that it gets lost at times.
Mm-hmm. And we don't want to read our thoughts into the text. We want to just let the text instruct us. Anyway, three times Peter replies, Lord, you know I love you. The third time he says, you know everything. You know that I love you. Peter's not telling Jesus anything that Jesus does not already know. But this is also being said in front of the others. And all of them are hearing this, and there is to be no doubt among any of them about the relationship between Jesus and Peter. That Peter is to be recognized not as any better than the others, but that he is on equal footing with all of the others, and they with him. Now, each time Jesus gives Peter a commission, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. This is pastoral ministry. This is providing for Christ's flock, all of us believers, the word that we need to receive, the sacraments through which Christ comes to us personally. And this is to be what Peter spends the rest of his life doing. And he does. That's the commission Christ gave him. That's the commission Christ has given to each man that he calls into the pastoral ministry, to tend for the sheep, to proclaim to them the word of life, which is spiritual food, and to bring to them the assurance of their salvation and eternal life, by feeding them with the body and blood of our Lord. The same body and blood that were on the cross is given to us, along with the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. That's what we are to do, And I thank God that he gives me the great privilege of doing that. It is so humbling to be able to care for God's flock like that.
Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of people, a lot of skeptics will say, well, the Bible was just written by these guys. They made it up some 2,000 years ago. But this is one of those cases where the evidence lays contrary to that, because if I was going to write a holy book and I was setting myself up as the chief guy, mm-hmm. I wouldn't let myself be embarrassed like this over and over again like Peter is.
Yeah. And this is the neat thing, both through Old Testament and New. Scripture clearly shows that every one of us have this condition known of sin.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of us have clay of feet. Or feet of clay. Good grief.
That too.
See, that, yeah, we can't even talk straight. And like Peter, sometimes we open our mouths before we think. And the amazing thing is that the living God has chosen to do his gracious work through almost incompetent people like us. But he is our competence. He is the one who enables us to do his work and to do it faithfully. Paul in 2 Corinthians reminds us that we have this treasure in clay pots. And sometimes some of these pots are cracked. But that's how the Lord chooses to work. It's evidence of his grace among his people. And so that helps us also to maintain the servant heart.
Indeed.
I am certainly not the Lord and Master of the congregation I serve. I am a servant to them. And we all are servants under Christ. And Jesus actually does a really neat thing here when he then tells Peter what his future holds, and that he's going to be facing persecution and execution. And that does not, you know, Peter does not say, wait a minute, Lord, I didn't sign on for this. No. He's ready to go. He's ready to follow wherever the Lord leads him, even though it does have this shadow appearing as he goes down the road. It's sort of like if you're driving into a storm and you see the clouds in the distance and then they get closer and closer and all of a sudden you're in the storm. Well, that's going to be what happens with Peter. Someone is going to take him captive and execute him. But in this way, Scripture says, he was to glorify God.
Hmm. You brought up something that really made me think for a second there, Pastor, about how we pastors are odd people.
Sure are.
And you look through the Old Testament, the prophets, well, let's put it this way. The prophets who were good prophets were walking freak shows in their own way. And of course, you get the one who's actually the cool kid, Jonah, the court prophet, and he doesn't want to serve God the way that God says to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times in the church today, the church is looking for the young, hip, well-spoken, good-looking pastor. But you need
who
to
has
kind of
30 years of experience, even though he's fresh out of seminary.
Right, right. Yeah. He's 28 with 40 years in.
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it would be good for the church to kind of study the prophets, study the apostles, and say, you know what? These were men, as you said, with feet made of clay. They're very, very fallible people with real, real issues. I mean, they have a lot of issues.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is what the apostles and prophets were made of, not your $800 suit slick guy or anything like that.
Well, it goes back to what you said earlier about if a human being were to write Scripture, they would never show Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, any of the quote, heroes of faith, Peter, John, the others, never show them. It was the reality of their human condition. This is what makes one of the things that makes Scripture so believable. These are people just like us.
Yeah.
And yet the Lord chose to do his work through them just as he chooses now to do his work through us. I never dreamed that I would ever have an opportunity to do what this radio station and this program does, which is carry the word of God into all the world.
Mm.
Furthest thing from my dream, probably from yours too.
Indeed.
And yet look where God has placed us. It's his grace. And our call is to just continue to serve and to be faithful in that service. Jesus said to Peter, follow me. And Peter did, all the way to crucifixion.
Indeed. We have just a few minutes left, and we have some more territory to cover here. So sorry to cut you off, but we need to press on here. Verses 20 through 25, which is the end. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is it to you? None of your business, basically, right?
Yeah, right.
This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who was written, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, where every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Pastor, we just talked about how the disciples weren't supposed to be bragging on themselves, but I can't help but to notice through the Gospel of John, John does a little bragging. I ran faster than Peter to the tomb. you know, and he keeps calling himself the one that Jesus loved, like he didn't love the other ones.
No.
Maybe that's my sinfulness reading into this.
A little bit. John really is remaining humble here and not saying, I.
Uh-huh.
That's why he, in a sense, disguises himself by simply calling himself the one whom Jesus loved. He was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And he does a good job of identifying himself in verse 20 when he says he's the one who reclined at the table close to Jesus and said, at Peter's urging, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? So we have this record of, okay, this person appears consistently in this sort of disguised way throughout this gospel, because the gospel's not about him, it's about Jesus. And yet there's this encounter between Jesus and Peter when Peter looks at John and says, what about him? And Jesus says, what's going to happen to him is none of your business. You have one mission, and that's to focus on following me. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know what's going to happen to you. I have when I first came back into the Central Illinois District, I grew up here and then didn't serve here again until 1982. And a few years later, the district president and I were talking, and I said, you know, I have absolutely no desire on any office in the church other than being pastor. I don't want to be on the board of directors of the district. I don't want to be district president or anything like that. I was appointed and then reelected as circuit counselor for a period of years, not because I campaigned for it, but because the district president appointed me when there was a vacancy that needed to be filled. I've had the privilege of serving as a counselor for the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, both on the circuit and district level, or zone and district level. And I've never campaigned for any of those. Those were things that the Lord just brought my way. So it is here with Peter and John. What's going to happen to John is none of Peter's business. Peter needs to focus on one thing, and that's following Jesus and being faithful in his calling. that's the only thing I am to focus on, is being a pastor and being faithful in that calling. If other things come my way, well, it's up to the Lord to handle that for me. So John then verifies the truth of this entire book in verse 24. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. You can take every word of this gospel as absolute truth. And then he speculates just a little bit. You know, if somebody were to write down everything that Jesus said and did, the world couldn't hold the books. So everything that's recorded, both in John's gospel and the other three gospels, those are careful selections done under the guidance of God the Holy Spirit, so that we have the truth about Jesus clearly set forth without having to be bogged down through 150 volumes about the life and work of Jesus.
It's interesting to me that a lot of people think that the Bible contains everything about God, everything that there is about God. But, you know, this is one volume in a library that could cover the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
But this is what God wants us to know about him, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. And it's because God is God, because he is infinite, because he far surpasses our ability to understand, we are content with what he has revealed about us, revealed about himself to us. He's given us what we need for our salvation and for faithful living as his children through each day. And there's so many things that we'd love to know about God that we never will. First of all, because as human beings, we're creatures. We are not the creator. And since the fall into sin, even our understanding has been put under other limits, so that the great brilliance that Adam and Eve first had when they were created, that wisdom and understanding has been lessened by the effects of sin. So we look forward to seeing our Lord face to face on the last day and gaining a fuller understanding of him then. But even then, we're not going to know everything there is to know about God, and that's just good.
And on that last day, all things will be made clear. Thank you so much for being with us, Pastor Troxell.
Thank you, Craig. It's been a pleasure.
God bless.
And you too. Thank you.
Our Lord, well, on that night that he was betrayed, and John rested his head on his bosom, and he said, is it I? Who's going to betray you? And they all said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And I think that we can learn a lot from this, because we know that we are perfectly capable, and we do daily deny, betray our Lord. Yet, in his grace and his mercy, he has condescended to die in our stead. And he comes to us as he did in the upper room, and he says, peace be with you. All is well between you and me for my sake. Join us tomorrow. Pastor John Lukomsky should be in with Pastor Will Wheaton on Thy Strong Word. Until tomorrow, God bless.